Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens and the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are being built together with into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. There's a couple of different parts of chapter 2. One thing that I want you to see, and we talked about it yesterday a little bit too, is that you see that Paul elevates us to a place, you know, and he lifts us up in some way, and he says, so live according to this calling. Right? It's the exhortation that brings the encouragement along. And so this the first a part of chapter 2 is actually known as the great before and after. Verse 1 through 3 is the great before. This is what your life was before Christ. Right? This is what your life looked like. This is exactly what it was about before you had met the Lord Jesus Christ, before you were in Christ. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses. Now, when he talks about death, you have to understand there's a couple of different parts, right? There's actually three deaths that we go through. When the Bible talks about death, right, when it makes allusions to death, number one, it doesn't talk about annihilation, right? So death could otherwise actually be translated separation, right? And so when you die, it doesn't mean that you poof and you become nothing, right? And to death, to a biblical writer, meant separation. And so there are actually three deaths that happen in someone's life. There's a spiritual death, right? Remember Adam and Eve, right? It says that the moment you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. They didn't die physically, they didn't die eternally, but they died spiritually. And so this is a separation from man to God, right? When you sin, and this is exactly what sin did, sin brought separation. Now, because you sin, because God is holy, now there's a separation between man and God. That's spiritual death. There's another death, right? And this is our natural death. This is when our spirit becomes separated from the body, right? We can understand this. This is what normally we see. You know, you go to any funeral, you know, and you look inside the coffin, if you ever have that, awake or something like that, and you can look at that body, and you can see, well, the body's there. I see the flesh, but something's missing, and the spirit has been departed. The natural death, the spirit leaves the body. That's the natural death, right? That's the natural separation. Now, there's a third aspect here, and this is eternal death, right? And this is basically the separation from man, from the mercy of God, now, forever, right? Right? This is not just a one-time thing, right? This is the eternal death. Now man is separated from the mercy of God, from the grace of God in some ways, forever, for eternity. And that's eternal death. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced every single one of these. He died spiritually, right? God the Father, God the Spirit, right? Turn their back on the Son. He died naturally. We understand that. And He died naturally because, you know, when He bowed His head, His body and His spirit have become separated, you know, and He also died eternally. So how did He die eternally? Jesus dies eternally because He's an eternal being, right? Because of His deity, He is an eternal being, and His death has eternal consequences, right? And so we see how this is laid up. So, you were dead in your trespasses. You know, other translation says you were being dead by reason of your trespasses and sins. In other words, you're dead, man, right? And because the reason is because of your sins, because of these things that you had done, right? You were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember I talked about, I think last week, right, as we're going through Luke, you know, there's three heavens, right? Prince of the power of the air, that's the second heaven. This is where the enemy realm, this is his reign. He roams in this area. He's the prince of the power of the air. Not the air that we breathe, but there's a spiritual realm, the second heaven, right? And then the third heaven is paradise, which we would consider heaven, you know, streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. You were like that, right? You were submitted, right? You were working the sons of disobedience. You were bound to that spirit. You are basically, by nature, children of wrath. This is the present reality. Or this is what your life is without Christ. Then it's the great after. But, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. Right? By grace, you've been saved. And then He takes it even further, right? It's because His love, His mercy, He saved us. And not only did He save us, He seated us at the right hand of the Father with Christ in the heavenly places. Paul will later write that we will actually be elevated to this place and we will even judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll even judge the angels. Paul will, right, he'll continue this thought further on. You know, and he says, not only were you saved, by grace God has saved you, He has elevated you up even higher. You know, it's like, man, we just be happy that we're saved, you know? I mean, we were dead, you know? I mean, we were living this life. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We're His children of wrath. You know, and we would think, man, this is wonderful. You know, and Paul says, no. That's just the beginning. Let me tell you the icing on the cake. Not only that, He lifts you up, that you're seated at the right hand of God, right? You're seated in that place, in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then in order that the age to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us. You know, if you break this up really simply, it's what you were in the past, what you are in the present, and what you will be in the future. That's basically how He breaks up this first part of Ephesians chapter 2. And then it's the famous passage that we memorize, we sing about. This is, you know, one of our major doctrines of our faith, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, right? It's His grace, right? Grace. Grace meaning unmerited favor. Grace meaning that you get what you don't deserve, right? Isn't that wonderful? You know, and we're not talking like you get put in jail for something you didn't do. I'm talking about you get favor and you get blessing that you don't even deserve. That's grace. You know, and if you think about all the other religions of the world, right, they can't touch grace, right? There is no equivalent of grace. There's no equivalent of this idea of unconditional love. It just doesn't exist outside of the Christian realm. You know, the word agapeo, you know, that was reintroduced by Paul. You know, it was used slightly in Greek literature, but very, very rarely used. And Paul begins to introduce this word back into the vocabulary of the time, back into the church. And now it's become one of the major doctrinal statements of the church. You know, and it was one of those words that people didn't have a grasp or understanding of. It existed, but now we had in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ what agapeo was really all about. You get what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. And see, but now, this is where the church sometimes loses it. Because, you know, in some ways, people are, you know, they think, oh, okay, I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want now. You know, and they totally lose out. Because look what Paul does right after this, right? Now, you have to really catch this. He says, by grace you've been saved, right? Through faith. It's not as a result of works. You know, it's just, it's not anything you did. But notice, he flips it again now, right? He exhorts you, and then he encourages you, right, to live a better life than you're living, right? To live a life worthy of the call. Look what he says. He says, for grace you've been saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And then in verse 10 he says, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you get that? Do you see his flip? Right, he doesn't flip, but he exhorts you and he says, look, you've been saved by grace. None of your works is going to seal the salvation for you. But see, God has created you for good works, even beforehand, from the foundations of the world. And so he encourages us, right? And then he exhorts us to live a life worthy of that grace. You know, and Paul is saying, look, listen, the natural response, the righteous response of grace received is to commit ourselves to God's work. And I think when I meet people and they understand that, they got something. Do you know what I mean? They have something. Because we move in the pendulum swings back and forth. Oh, we got to work. We got to do all these things. We got to blah, blah, do all these things. And we forget about grace. And then the pendulum swings. Oh, no, it's all about grace. We don't have to do anything. You know, it's okay. You know, God saved us by grace. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm all these things. You know, by stripes we're healed. And we quote all these scriptures. And so we don't do anything. You know, and so it goes back and forth all throughout church history. It's gone back and forth. You know, it's been the piety movement, the pietist movement. You know, like, we got to work. We got to be holy. We got to do these things. And then it was what was the name of the other movement? The other movement swings the other way, you know, where it was just totally grace, right? It was more kind of a liberal, you know, like, oh, we don't have to do anything, right? Then it swung to piety again. And then it swung again and all throughout history. And Paul says, no, it's not, right? It's not this or that. It's and, right? You're saved by grace. The exhortation is there. Look, it's not as a result of our works. But if you've really received grace, then guess what? The natural overflow is this good work that happens. You know, and I think if we understand, oh my gosh, God, this is amazing. Your grace. You give this to me freely. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. This is awesome. And that should propel us into work. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say to us? Right? He's saying, wow, we're so grateful, right, of what God has done for us. You know, we're so grateful for the way the Lord has moved on our behalf. Man, this is so incredible. Man, I want to do more. You know, not that I win my salvation by it, but this is my response of saying, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. God, thank you so much for the way you've saved me. Thank you so much. You know, I'm in ministry not because I'm trying to earn my salvation or any of those things. I'm in ministry because I think this is the best response that I can give to God. For me personally, right? You know, and that, Lord, this is my life. I just want to say thank you for saving me. You know, one of the songs, one of the Delirious songs, actually the words just say that, you know, thank you for saving me. You know, what more can I say? You know, and every time I listen to that, there's always a tremor that stirs in my heart. You know, because I think Martin Smith kind of just very eloquently, you know, it's just simple words, but just thank you for saving me. You know, and he'll draw this thought even more. Look what he tells these guys now. Verse 11, he says, therefore, remember. Verse 12, remember. Right? It's the same thing. He says, look, remember his grace that he saved us. Right? Remember what you were like before you were in Christ. Remember those things. You know, and this is, you know, the part, you know, I've got a... who was it? Was it Kierkegaard or it was Havelev or it was one of the philosophers, writers? He basically said it's not necessary that we don't love God. You know, the major problem or major sin of the church is we forget about God. You know, it's this forgetfulness about Him. You know, and so Paul is here and is saying, remember, this is basically what I want to say to the church every Sunday. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the cross. You know, that's why Paul, right, when he goes almost to the end of his life, he says, I care to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. You know, I mean, this is one of the most learned men of his generation, and he comes to this conclusion, I care to know nothing about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the point, right? That is the destination point of his life, the beginning and the end. You know, and he says, remember the cross. Remember the suffering. Remember the shame. And that should stir gratitude and propel us into this faith. You know, that's where James can come back and say, look, your faith without works is dead, man. He wasn't saying one or the other. He was saying both. Both. Right? And for so long, we so misinterpreted scriptures. Right? So remember what you were like. Remember where you came from. Remember these things. You know, I shared this so many times before, but there's a song that I really, really love, and it always gets me back to the point of remembering. You know, and the chorus is real simple. It says, "Oh Lord, how can I ever repay Your love? You know, You have given the greatest treasure of all, Your Son. You know, You have shown me Your infinite grace. Lord, what can I say? You know, and the one part is when I, you know, that really draws me is." You know, a very simple chorus in the beginning says, when I was lost and alone in the darkness, You found me. Every time I sing that song or meditate on that song, I remember what it was like before I met Jesus. I was literally, I mean, I don't know about you guys, right? But, I mean, I was a pretty good heathen, right? And so I remember, right, what it felt like to be lost and alone in the darkness. You know, and having no purpose. You know, and just aimlessly going through life. You know, and I look back and say, God, You found me. It wasn't so much, Lord, that I looked for You. You know, it wasn't so much that I was seeking so hard after You. You saw me in my pitiful state, and You found me. You sought after me. You sought after each one of us. You know, every single person that comes to this church, I consider a miracle. God, in His infinite wisdom, in the search of His life, left the 99 behind and went after that one sheep. And He found them. And He brought them to this place. You know, that's why we should care so much when people do come here. You know, when I was lost and alone in the darkness, God, You found me. You know, and I just want to echo Paul's words to us. Remember. Remember. Right? Don't get all high and mighty. You know, like, oh, I've got this spiritual gift, and oh, I'm matured in this way, oh, I can pray these many hours now, or I know this book of the Bible, you know, and I can give this sermon, and you know what I mean? Get off that horse, and just remember that we are decrepit sinners. And the only difference between myself and Hitler, or the only difference between myself and Stalin, or any other animal, right, Jeffrey Dahmer or anything else, is the mercy of God. It's God by His mercy that He found me. Right? It wasn't so much, well, we didn't really seek for Him. Well, let's be honest. He found us in our pitiful state when we're dead in our trespasses, and His grace and His mercy overwhelmed us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared work for each one of you. Isn't that amazing? See, the thing is, He hasn't just prepared work for us. He has created us for this work. This is calling, man. This is purpose. This is destiny we're talking about. Right? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to tell you, church, you were created for significance. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You were created for significance. You were created for destiny. You were created for God's purposes, eternal purposes. Right? You didn't come out of no monkey, man. It's amazing. And He asks us to walk in this. How can we accomplish this work? We understand the grace of God. And we remember where we came from. Lord, let me never forget where I came from. This is one of my private prayers I pray all the time. God, let me never get too knowledgeable about You or about the things of the kingdom that I forget where I came from. Oh Lord, I am amazed at Your love for me. When I was lost and alone in the darkness, God, You found me. God, You found each one of us, Lord. Lord, what can we say? You are deserving of all I can do. You deserve all of my praise. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord this morning and offer Him up your praise. And say, God, thank You so much. Thank You so much, God. Lord, You saved me. You saved us. Thank You, God. And say, Lord, I want to waste my life on You. Lord, I want to waste my life on You. Even as Mary poured a year's worth of wages to anoint You, Lord, I want to waste my life in You. Her other disciples looked at her and said, why are You wasting this? Remember, the Lord rebuked them and said, hey, she's doing a good thing. This thing that she's doing will be remembered throughout history. Don't you want what you do to be remembered throughout history? To impact history? God has called each one of us into that significance. Pray.